Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. Let's have a pray and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, would you move in power by your Holy Spirit? Would you open our hearts and minds to your word? Would you work your salvation in us, either for the first time or afresh, that we might gaze in wonder at what you've done for us in Jesus? And may we live in that same power to bring your light to others. We ask in his name. Amen. I wonder if you've had that experience, I'm sure most of us have, of filling out a passport form. It's extremely tedious, isn't it? And you think, well, you know you're in trouble when you've got a form that tells you how to fill out the form that tells you how you're going to fill out the form. And then you've got to cut the photos to exactly the right size. And then you've got to write your name and get someone like me to write identify you on the back without smudging the ink as well. I don't think I've ever managed that once without smudging the ink. It's tedious, isn't it? But we have to go through that process if we want to reach our destination. And really, that stands as a metaphor for our eternal destiny. And there's a lot of confusion, isn't there, about what papers we might need in order to reach our final destiny. Some people might say, well, it's okay, my good deeds will be enough. Maybe that will be enough to see me through if there is an afterlife. Or maybe the universe or God or fate, you know, they're basically okay, they're nice. I'm sure I've never done anything that bad that will prevent me entering that final rest, whatever that might look like. Or maybe it's about karma. You know, I just be a nice person as I can be, and therefore the universe will smile on me nicely. Or maybe it's just that when you die, and that's it, what were you all worried about? But I wonder, have you ever had that experience of thinking that your papers are in order and then realizing with very little time that your passport isn't ready? I'm sure if you haven't experienced yourself, you've had a friend that maybe has gone through that moment of sheer panic. Oh! My passport isn't in order. I've got to get to London. I've got to get everything signed. I've got everything ready before I leave on the plane. That dread, that fear, that panic. And that's just to go on holiday. Surely we must take the time to really think about what it means to get our papers in order to reach our eternal destiny and our salvation. Surely that's a prudent thing to do, is it not? To weigh these things up carefully. And this is exactly the situation that Paul is kind of addressing in his letter to the Romans. See, in this church, there were kind of two disputes going on about how you get put in the right with God, how you get your papers put into the right order. And Paul categorizes these two camps into the weak and the strong. So the weak camp would be the mainly Jewish Christians who are saying, well, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, but you must keep the Jewish law as well. It's Jesus plus the law. But there's also what Paul refers to as the strong camp, which is saying, no, we don't need to keep any of the law. It's irrelevant. It's just about Jesus. That's all you have to worry about. Amen. And that would be the more Gentile camp. And there's disputes going on between these two camps, and they're behaving in a way that is really beginning to tear each other down. And Paul's writing pastorally into this situation, into this church that he's never been to. And Paul addresses these two camps by trying to strike a middle ground. And he does that by focusing on the gospel, which is the good news that in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, God works salvation for all those who believe in Jesus. And Paul applies that to both camps and says that's how you should live in the light of that amazing news. And these two themes emerge. Simon, can you just grab me the clicker? Sorry, I've got to bring it up. The first theme is the one made famous by the Reformation, that God justifies us by faith alone. Justification by faith. Many of us will be familiar with that. And the second theme is that in the light of the good news of Jesus, God reconstitutes his people from Israel into the church, which is another big topic that Paul explores in his letter. And so really today, in verses 16 and 17, it's been called the microcosm of the whole of the letter to Romans. These two themes of justification by faith and the reconstitution of God's people are kind of embedded into these two short verses. And Paul uses the rest of the letter to expound these themes, amongst others. So we're going to focus mainly on that first theme today, justification by faith. How can a righteous God justify the guilty? That's a key question. How can God justify the guilty? And it all centers, says Paul, on the gospel of Jesus, the good news of his life, death, and resurrection, and the salvation that God works in us through that. And he starts by saying, well, the gospel is God's righteousness revealed. That's what it says in verse 16. For in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. So we have to understand exactly what it is that God's righteousness reveals. And the good news is precisely good news because it saves us from the bad news. So if you want to understand God's righteousness, you've got to understand just actually how bad the bad news is. And I've got to say, it's bad news, as I'm sure many of you will be aware. And Paul goes on to explain this a little later on. He goes on to say that all have sinned, all have fallen short. And he's using here an archer's term. In archery, if you miss the target or if the arrow falls short, that's what sin really meant. So in other words, we've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard, which results in separation from God and death. This is the dark backdrop that our sin paints. Some of you might be familiar with the old jeweler's cloth, which was jet black velvet, so it looked very dark. And that's really what sin and evil is. It's that dark backdrop. And God's righteousness, therefore, is like a gem that sits against that dark backdrop. And it's a many splendid thing. God's righteousness revealed has many facets to it, which we'll explore in a moment. You see, in the Hebrew, God's righteousness is to put straight. So if something was bent out of shape, righteousness was to put that back into shape, back into the right order. And God's righteousness is what that is what he does for us when we sin and get things wrong. His righteousness puts us back in the right with God. Well, the Greek understanding was a kind of sense of punishment to correct. So you'd punish someone to correct them, to put them back on the same path. And that's what God's light does for us against that dark backdrop. That's what's revealed, that there is a way back out of sin and death. So we're going to think about three quick insights into what God's righteousness reveals. And first of all, is that it's a divine attribute. So keep in mind that dark backdrop, the jeweler's cloth. God's righteousness is an attribute of God that dictates that God must be consistent within himself. He must judge with equity. As it says in Genesis, shall not the judge of all the earth judge rightly? See, if we understand the seriousness and the gravity of sin, we can only agree with Paul when he says that God is right to pour out his wrath and anger and indignation towards sin. How could he be a righteous God and not punish sin? Do you remember when Jimmy Savile had died and then all of those heinous crimes that he'd committed had come to light? There was a real sense, wasn't there, amongst the nation of injustice. Somehow he'd got away with it, and that's just not fair. Well, if God was to leave that unpunished, it would turn him into an unrighteous God, wouldn't it? But we know that God will judge rightly and that he hasn't got away with it. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? That God will always judge rightly. So therefore, he has to punish sin and evil. And as sinners, therefore, we do stand condemned. That's the verdict. That's the backdrop. But thank God that God's righteousness doesn't stop there. No, God's righteousness is also a divine activity. God is just and as such must find us guilty, but God also loves us and desires mercy. See, God's righteousness also requires him to keep his covenant promises, which is to deliver us from sin and evil. In his righteousness, God has decided to intervene on our behalf. And this divine activity is revealed in the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God's righteousness takes the form of salvation, saving people from sin and death. That's his divine activity. And it's an ever-present active force in the world today, as it has been since we've known about Jesus. And he achieves for us what we cannot achieve for ourselves. So it's a divine attribute. God must judge and judge rightly, which means we're found guilty. But God doesn't want us to remain in that state. So his activity, his righteousness comes and restores us into relationship with him. So thirdly, God's righteousness is an achievement. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. See, in order to stand before a righteous God, we must first become righteous. And this is what God achieves for us in the gospel. See, in Jesus' death, he achieves what in the old-fashioned word is propitiation. We use that at the 8 o'clock service. And I wondered for a long time, actually, what does that mean? And it means really to pacify God's wrath, to turn it away. You'll remember, if you've ever done the Alpha course, this illustration that Jesus is in the right with God. My hand represents Jesus here. And before sin, we're in the right with God. But when we sin, this book representing sin, when we do sin, it cuts us off from our Heavenly Father. And so propitiation really is all of God's anger stored up against sin, his justice and his anger towards sin. And what he does in Jesus is to propitiate that and put it onto Jesus on his death on the cross so that it turns his anger away from us and on to Jesus. But then also through the death of his son Jesus, God achieves for us what we cannot achieve for ourselves, and that is the redemption of the debt that we owe. See, Jesus, in the fullness of his humanity, identifies with us all, tempted like us in every way, yet was the only person who lived without sin. Our human sin, where we have given into temptation, as we all have, leaves us in a debt that we cannot pay. But because Jesus never sinned, he can make the payment for us. Jesus' righteousness achieves full payment for our sin. As such then, God's justice has been met. That's the third thing he achieves for us. God's great divine achievement is that his righteousness demands justice. Justice demands punishment and payment. And in Jesus, God pours out his wrath on Jesus. Jesus is the crucified God. But through Jesus' humanity and innocence, God makes payment for the debt we cannot pay for ourselves. As such, God's justice has been met. So God remains righteous, but God's divine achievement is not just salvation. He makes us in the right with him. So whereas our sin has been laid on Jesus, his righteousness, when we put our faith in him, is laid on us. We are made pure and righteous, able to stand before a righteous God once again because of all that Jesus achieves for us on the cross. Propitiation, redemption, salvation, forgiveness, righteousness. Jesus' righteousness, when we put our faith in his life, death, and resurrection, is bestowed upon us. It's amazing news. If it's not amazing news to you, then you haven't understood it. And I'd encourage you to keep on exploring it because it's the best news you'll ever hear. You see, in his righteousness, God has decreed that for the sake of his Son, he will forgive and save anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. That's the deal. Look at verse 16. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. If you want to get your eternal papers in order, these are the terms and conditions. Or rather, I should say, it's the term and the condition. Notice the complete lack of clauses that come after this verse. There aren't any. The gospel is simply a gift. You can't earn it, you can't achieve it, you can't buy it. You can simply receive it. It doesn't say, does it, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who keeps good karma. It doesn't say the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who does good deeds. It doesn't say the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who comes to church every Sunday. There's no following clauses that come on. It just says the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's it. That's the deal. It's a gift. All you have to do is receive it. And through it, he brings life. See, the gospel is God's gift of righteousness to us. Grace alone, through Christ alone, and faith alone. God justifies us when we put our faith in Jesus. And when that happens, it's like a chemical reaction goes on, if you imagine. God has declared that when we put our faith in Jesus, he will save us. We are put in the right with Jesus, right there, right now, right then. Amazing news. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to earn it. You just accept it and on God's terms and trust it. God justifies us when we put our faith in Jesus and pours his righteousness on us. Therefore, while all of us have sinned, we're all in the same boat. That's the bad news. Without exception, other than Jesus, we have all sinned and fallen short. But similarly, the offer is open to everyone. It's up to us to choose it, to set that chemical reaction off, if you like. You have to make that choice, and he won't impose it on us. But as soon as we do choose to take God at his word, that's all we're doing, and trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, then salvation is ours from that moment. God has made a way for us to be saved through Christ alone and faith alone. That's the great theme of Romans. But do you see where that leaves us and him reconstituting us as the people of God? See, God justifies us through faith alone. That means we're not saved through descent or ethnicity or circumcision or culture or religious practice. No, it's through faith alone. So salvation is for everyone, as Paul will go on to say, for the Jew and the Gentile. We're all equal. I'm not going to go into that now. There's about 3 chapters on that later on in Romans, and we'll tackle that later on. But as we close, I want us to think about how we live in the light of the gospel, that amazing news of what we've just heard. And Paul gives us a clue in this very passage. He goes on to say, doesn't he, that the righteous will live by faith. He's quoting here from Habakkuk that we had read earlier. And there's 2 ways to interpret this. The righteous by faith will live, or the righteous will live by faith. Very subtle difference. The righteous by faith will live. In other words, we will survive God's judgment. We will live because of the righteousness he's put on us through Jesus. But it also, that's future tense, works the other way around. The righteous will live by faith, present tense. In other words, we live in the light of the gospel day by day, every day. So our life is hallmarked by repentance and faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. Living in the light of the gospel, day in, day out. We never move away from it in that sense. So as we apply this to our lives, let's think about this. Are you here today? Is this news to you? Then don't pass up the opportunity to accept the free gift, even here and now. I'll pray in a moment a prayer that we can all pray. And if you resonate with that in your heart, then please come and speak to Simon or myself at the end of the service. But for the rest of us, we need to think about what it means to live in the light of this amazing news. Paul says, doesn't he, that he's not ashamed of the gospel. And earlier he says he's obligated by the gospel to tell the good news. It's like an investment. God has invested in Paul something that he must pass on. He can't hold it to himself. He's indebted to God with the gospel. He's received this amazing news. He must pass it on. It's the same for us. If we've responded to the good news, God has invested that good news in us to share it with others. So, who are we sharing it with? If we're not sharing the good news, then we haven't understood it. Sharing the good news is not an optional extra, it's for all of us. And it's really exciting. It's the best way to live our lives. Why? Because we get to see God's divine activity in people's hearts and minds. We get to journey with them and helping them explore this amazing news for themselves. We get to see the power of God at work. Nothing more exciting than that. Lots to think about. In a moment, we'll be coming to the gifts of bread and wine, where we remember the good news of what God has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus with thankful hearts. We feed on him by faith. Filled with the Holy Spirit, we go on to share that love, that wonderful news with others. Let's pray. Father God, in this moment, I want to pray for any for whom this is brand new news. Thank you that we have an opportunity to respond to your divine activity. That in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, you move in power to save us. And Lord, for any for whom this is news for the first time, we just pray that you would forgive us for the things that we've done wrong. Help us to trust in Jesus and to pick up the gift of salvation that you offer us through his life, death, and resurrection. And Lord, for those of us for whom this is familiar territory, forgive us if we've ever taken it for granted. Like that diamond, would you shine new light into our hearts, the wonder and marvel of what you've done for us in Jesus. That you've done for us what we cannot achieve for ourselves, right standing with you and forgiveness. And would you fill us afresh with the wonder and awe of that news, and in the power of your Spirit, go and declare and proclaim that news, knowing that you will save others when we're faithful to proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Lead us and guide us in that, we pray. Amen.